Let's take our Bibles this morning and join me over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, as we continue our journey through the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. We've been well over a year and a half working through these two books. As we're coming to the last three chapters now, Apostle Paul is going to begin to deal with some very specific issues that we need to be aware of as he closes this letter out, which Paul often does in his writings. He deals with doctrine. Then he deals with application. And as we come to the end of this book, he's going to give us some ideas of application of the things he's been talking about. Today, I want to address the subject of the battle for the mind. The battle for the mind. We must understand today that we are in a battle. We are in a spiritual war. And that war rages and begins in our mind and then plays itself out from there. And so today we want to begin reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Let us pray. Our Father, we do come before you this morning. How grateful we are for the day that you've given. And Father, I pray for the one here who may not know you as personal Savior. Would you convict that one and bring them to salvation? We pray, Father, for the one here who would profess to know you, but they know their mind has been given over. We just pray, Father, that you'd give them courage to battle back and to be where you would have that one to be. Be glorified in this service, all that we say, all that we do, and we pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Greg Laurie, in a book that he's written, Lies We Tell Ourselves, talks of a young man who was the victim of a bully. Every day he would go to school, and as soon as he would get off the school bus, this bully would meet him at the bus and demand his lunch money. A young man would reach in his pocket, pull out his lunch money, and give it to him. He was much smaller than the bully, was afraid of the bully, and never thought about fighting back. So he kind of got tired of this over the course of the school year, and he decided it was time to learn to fight back. So he found him a karate studio, and he was going to go take karate lessons, and he was going to deal with the bully. So he made an appointment, he went in, he met with the instructor, and when he went in and he listened to everything the instructor had to say, and he got real excited, and he thought, "I can do this. I can learn karate, and I can teach that bully a lesson." And then the instructor gives him the cost of the lesson. And so he goes home, and he thinks about how much a karate lesson cost, and how much lunch cost, and how much a karate lesson cost, and how much lunch cost. And so at the end of the day, he just decided it was cheaper to keep paying the bully than it was to take karate lessons. And you know, at the end of the day, that's how a lot of us are as well. We have decided that it is cheaper to pay off Satan than it is to learn to fight him in the way that we should. It is easier to go along, to get along, rather than learning to stand and fight as God has called us to do. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not talking about a physical war here today. I'm not talking about being able to physically ball your fist up and fight against something. What I'm talking about is spiritual warfare, and we must learn and understand we are engaged in a spiritual battle today. And the question is will we allow Satan to continue to win that battle, or will we dig in? Now, we understand, as I've already said, that Paul is changing gears now. We have had this doctrine that has been given to us over the first eight chapters or nine chapters. We come to chapter 10, and he begins now some application. We understand that with that first word in chapter 10. When he says "now," that is a gear-changing statement. That is letting us know that his thought is moving from the process of doctrine to application. in this, we have to go back and realize that he's dealing with false teachers. He's dealing with those that have began to teach and to let people believe that lifestyle doesn't matter, that they can live any way they want to, do anything they want to, act any way they want to, talk any way they want to, and at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. Well, Paul comes back and he reminds us it very much matters how we talk, how we act, and how we live. And so I want to address that today. I want to give you three very simple truths about the battle for the mind. I really need you to understand today that what we're talking about is the conception, the birth of sin, and how sin plays itself out in our life. And I really need you to realize it's between your ears. It's in the mind. Now, I drive my girls and Joy nuts with that, because every time they say it's cold in this house, you know what my answer is? It's all in your mind. She told me one day, she says, I really get tired of you telling me it's all in my mind. I said, okay, it's all in your toe. So, you know, so it really doesn't matter if it's in your mind or your toe. The battle is for that thought process. And today we need to address what the Word of God tells us about our thoughts and about how we do that battle. First thing I want you to see today is Satan desires to capture the mind. His desire today is to capture your mind. Notice the first thing we begin reading in verse 1. Paul says, Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am lowly among you, and being absent and bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, that I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if, now notice, we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. There's a couple of things we need to understand about that statement and his desire to capture our mind. You see, to capture the mind is to control the individual. And believers need to always remember that we walk in the flesh. That word walk means to live. It means how we go from day to day. And so we walk in the flesh in an earthly sense, but we do not war according to the flesh. Otherwise, our war, the battle we fight today, is spiritual. And so Paul begins by putting that out there before us. Now, I'm going to just say it so many times, and I can't overemphasize this, regardless of your age in here today, it doesn't matter if you're 7 or 70, the truth of the matter is the battle is for the mind. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 says, For as he, as a man, thinks in his heart, so is he. We need to realize that what we conceive in our mind, what we allow to control our mind, that controls who we are and what we are. And so when we stop and think about that, you know, we all grew up hearing, or maybe you did, maybe you didn't. I grew up hearing, you are what you eat. They always told us that, so we would eat healthy. You are what you eat. We know better than that. Or I would be one great big fat-free hot dog and sweet potatoes. I mean, you know, that's what I eat. And so you're not what you eat. You are what you think, though. And you are what's in your heart. And we need to realize that today. You are what you think. You are what you allow into your mind. If the things of God control your thoughts, then you are a man or a woman of God. If the things of the flesh control your thoughts, you are a man or a woman of this world. And so this is exactly what Paul is putting before us. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and we understand that this battle has raged literally from Satan's first contact with mankind. Genesis chapter 3, those opening verses, verses 1 through 6, we find the first confrontation between Satan and mankind. As he enters in, what's the first thing he does? He attacks the mind. He says to Eve, he says, Now Eve, did God not say that you can eat of all the trees in the garden? You see, the first thing he wanted to do was begin to plant doubt as to what God truly said. Didn't God say you could eat of all of them, Eve? And Eve said, well, yeah, but he did exclude one tree, you know, that tree in the center of the garden, and he told us not to eat of that. So Satan comes back with an explanation. He said, you know why? You know why God didn't want you to eat of that tree? It's because he knows the day you eat of that tree, you will be like him, and you'll know good from evil. You see that battle for the mind. At that point in time, Eve, and let's not exclude Adam. According to the Word of God, she turned and gave the fruit to Adam, so he was there too. And so we understand as we look at that, at that point in time, they had to make a decision. They had to go with the information they had, either the lie of Satan or the truth of God. The battle is for the mind. And so as we look at this, we need to realize that Satan desires to capture and corrupt and eventually control your thought process. And as he captures and corrupts and controls that thought process, then he begins to win a victory. You need to realize that according to the Word of God, that our mind was once enemy-held territory. It was in control of Satan. And yet the Word of God says that by the salvation, by grace, that our minds have been freed from his control. So Satan will do all he can to regain control of that mind. Galatians 1:21 says you were once alienated and enemies in your mind. I just can't emphasize enough that you've got to realize the battle is for the mind. You see, when we stop and we realize that the Word of God says, therefore submit to God in James chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. It says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The battle is for the mind. And in this battle, we have been given the artillery we need to win. Resist the devil. He will flee. Draw near to God, and he will draw near. You see, today we realize that we have far too many Christians that are not engaging in the battle. I love a parade. I haven't met many people that don't like a parade. Several months ago, over Memorial Day, I had an opportunity to go to 8th and I, Marine Corps headquarters, and see the Marine Corps band and honor guard and the silent guard and watch this parade on the parade grounds. And what an awesome experience and an awesome opportunity. We love a parade. But you know, the thing about it is, all the weapons they were firing and all the cannons that were going off and all the pomp and circumstance, all of that was great. But guess what? Everything was blanks. The guns they were firing were not loaded. The cannons they were firing, they were just loaded with powder charges, but no ammunition. You see, we all like that. We kind of like the idea of being in the parade. I tell you, every born-again believer, man, we love the idea of being in the parade. I like to come to church, hear the music, raise my hand, celebrate. I like to hear the lesson, the message, and then I can go home and go about my business and live the way I want to live and do what I want to do. You see, this is a lie that Satan sells us, and the battle's for the mind. He tries to tell you you're just in the parade. You're not in the parade, you're in the battle. You know what the difference is? In the battle, your gun is loaded and you're firing real bullets. You see, we're in a war today, and we need to realize that our enemy, his gun's loaded, and he's firing real bullets, but what are we doing? Are we still trying to march around and look pretty, or are we engaged in war? First thing we need to understand is Satan desires to capture the mind. Second thing I want you to see is Satan desires to contaminate the mind. He desires to contaminate the mind. Notice what happens in verse 4. He said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. When we stop and we realize that he tells us what's going on, there's a couple of things we need to see from that. You know, Satan desires to darken the mind of the sinner. He desires to darken the mind. The stronghold that's being talked about in verse 4, it was a word that had a couple of primary meanings. First of all, it was a fortress for a fortified city, a city that was guarded and protected by a garrison of soldiers. The second meaning of this word was used to talk of a prison with the dungeons and the walls that they would lock back the prisoners. And the third meaning of this word was used to describe a tomb, when someone was buried and placed back inside of the tomb. So the word Paul is using, he's reminding us that we have these strongholds, garrisons of soldiers, a prison that we're locked back in, a tomb, a place of death. And so he reminds us that Satan desires to do this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, he told us that the natural man, the fleshly man, the man of this world will never understand the things of God. So the battle is for the mind. Satan does not want you to consider the things of God. Satan does not want you to move in the direction of God. John chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Wonderful verse, a verse we all love. The problem is verses 17 and 18. It says, but God sent his son, and his son was light, but man preferred darkness rather than light, so he rejected Jesus Christ. You see, the truth of the matter is the light of God has been given, but yet we prefer to live in our sin, and we prefer to do it our way. Satan desires to corrupt the mind. I want you to understand today, and we need to really come to grips with this. The problem with understanding and knowing Jesus Christ and receiving him as your personal Lord and Savior, it is absolutely in your mind. It is the reality that you have fought against and rejected the truth of God, and you have preferred to hold to the truth of this world, and you've allowed Satan to darken your mind. And he puts that before us. Satan wins the battle when we worship the creation creation over the Creator. He warns us in the Word of God. But there's a second issue. Not only does he seek to contaminate the mind in a way to darken the mind of the sinner, but he also seeks to defile the mind of the redeemed, defile the mind of the one that has accepted him. As we begin looking at our text, we see again this word stronghold, a prison or a tomb, something he's locked back. And in this, I want you to look over at chapter 11 in verse 3, because he says, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Look up ahead and move to verse 13 of chapter 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. He said, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. You see, when we stop and we read what's taking place here, we understand that Satan's desire is to contaminate your mind. As I thought about this, and I thought about the stronghold, and I look at the condition of our world and the things going on in our world today, I began to think about the things that Satan has to contaminate our minds today. Now, the list is endless. We could all go on and on, but you know, some of the things that jumped out at me, and the obvious and the most obvious in my mind that's before us is the media today. As we stop and we see the things that they put in the movies and on TV, and they call it entertainment, and it's nothing more than filth and corruption for the believer's mind. It amazes me the movies that a born-again believer will go sit down and watch and call it entertainment. They wind up using language and having thoughts and images in their mind, and they go, I don't know where this is coming from. Well, how about the movies that you're watching and the things that you're ingesting, that you're allowing into your mind? Who ever dreamed that we would live in a world that the things that are on TV are there today? Joy and I was talking one day this week, and we were talking about TV and really the corruption. I mean, you can't find anything fit to watch. Thank God for ball games. Those are the only things fit to watch on TV anymore. And so we stop and we look at what goes on the TV and the things that are there, and we were talking about it. You know, when we grew up in Asheville, we had two channels. Now we had two channels. She had one. I guess we lived closer than she did. I don't know. But, that's all that was on TV. That's all you found. And you didn't have to worry about it. You know, I was laughing in the last service. I shared with them. A lot of this crowd won't even know what I'm talking about. But the worst thing on TV when I was growing up was Lawrence Welk. And some of you are going, who? Lawrence Welk. And, you know, I remember preachers used to warn against Lawrence Welk because they danced on TV. Would to God the worst thing we found on TV today was a little bit of dancing, you know? We look at the filth that comes across our TV screens, and here's the key. We call it entertainment, and we justify it, and we sit back and say, oh, it's just a 30-minute sitcom. Have you ever noticed what happens on those TV programs? Why is it a conservative, born-again believer in Jesus Christ is always made out to be a moronic idiot when it comes to these TV programs? You ever notice that? You ever watch what happens in mainstream media? You ever watch the news? You sit down and you watch the news, and anybody holding any kind of value whatsoever is made to look like some narrow, ignorant person. All you have to do is turn the TV on. And when you turn the TV on, Satan is flooding our minds with these lies that come. Well, I also think about something that's new in most of our lives, but I realize for the young folk here today, it's always been part of your life, and it's not new to you, but a lot of us in here today, the internet. I remember when they came out with the internet. I was one of those people that laughed and said, boy, that one's going to fall by the wayside. Therein is why I'm broke. You know, I never invest in the right stuff. But, you know, we look at and we see the reality. The internet, I save so much time with the internet. My study and my preparation and the things that are there, they tell me my stuff's stored in the clouds. Now, I have no idea what that means. It's up there somewhere, they say, and whatever's up there, great, because it comes back when I need it. And so the internet's a good thing. It's not all bad. But on that same internet that we find very positive things that help us from day to day, guess what else is up there? Some of the worst filth and perversion that you could ever think of or dream about. You see, Satan wants to corrupt our minds. He wants to put things in our minds that live and dwell and have their being. As we stop and realize there is absolutely no neutral ground in this battle. I hear people talk about spiritual war, and we just fought our battle here in North Carolina over the defense of marriage and what marriage means and how we stand on marriage. And I was amazed at people that professed Christianity, and they said, well, I'm sort of neutral. I have no opinion. Let me tell you something. There is absolutely no ground that is neutral in the fight in this world. C.S. Lewis said it best years ago when he said, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. We are in a war today, and the battle is for our mind. James did a phenomenal job of explaining this battle. Look at James chapter 1. When we stop and we realize the battle that rages and the battle for our mind, let me just give you four issues very quickly about how Satan desires to defile the mind of the saved and what James warns us about sin. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by the desires and enticed, by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You see, in this process, we find literally the four stages of sin. And there's not one person here, myself or anyone else, that when you get caught in sin, that you don't find yourself following the same process. Notice the first thing he tells us as he begins to lay out here in verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by what? His own desires. You see, the reality is sin is grounded and founded in the mind. That's where it begins. And as we start the process of sin, then we go there. You ever hear someone say, well, I didn't know it was coming. I don't know how it happened. Man, it just happened. No, it didn't just happen. It's been a process, something you've been building in your mind, something you have worked toward in your mind. You see, the reality is what happens is that desire. Now, the problem is understanding that what desire does is it takes something that is good very often and it turns it to something that is evil. For instance, we understand that we have a desire to eat and drink. That's a good thing. If not, we would die. We have a desire to rest, to sleep. That's a good thing. Or we would become fatigued and die. We have a sexual desire that has been given by God. That's a good thing. It's for procreation. But yet when we look at the perversion of these, someone that eats and drinks excessively becomes obese. Someone who rests excessively becomes lazy. Someone who perverts that which God has given in sexual desire is perverted in what they do and perverts the gift that God has given in that. You see, it's desire. It's where your mind takes what you're about to do. The problem is we have found ourselves letting these desires take root. When the desires take root, they bring us down. Desires. Second of all, we need to understand deception. He lays before us. Notice what happens. He said each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. These two words, drawn away and enticed, are interesting words. Drawn away is a word that refers to a trap set for an animal. Enticed is a word that referred to a baited hook for a fish. And so he said, what happens is we have baited traps, we have hooks. Listen, no animal gets caught in a trap and no fish bites a hook if it doesn't look real, if it's not enticing, if it doesn't draw them in. But yet as they are drawn in, then they understand the danger of what they're about to be in the middle of. But by then, it is too late. You see, how many homes have we seen destroyed, and how many families have we seen ruptured, and how many people's lives have been turned upside down because as they were enticed, that desire and that deception. No sin ever reveals itself. Could you imagine if it was? I mean, just look at some of the tobacco ads that we're starting to see on TV today, and I'm listening to some of the turmoil in the media back and forth about those, and the very graphic pictures that they're putting up on our TVs about what this stuff does to the human body. And, you know, imagine if that was always around. Imagine if every sin was like that. What if they ran ads on TV every day on several programs that said, this is what adultery does. Look at the destruction to your home. Look at the destruction to your family. Look at the loss of life. This is what alcohol does. And they took you out and showed you all the dead bodies strewn up and down, the wives that were beaten, the children that were neglected. If they would only show the truth, but they don't do that. You ever notice the alcohol ads on TV? Everybody's slim, trim, and fit. You ever known a beer drinker that looked that way? I mean, come on. You see, they just don't tell the truth. As we stop and we look at what's before us and we see what he says, it's a process. This process comes in desire. It comes in deception. It never paints a true picture. Then it comes in defiance. Notice the next thing. But he says, then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. You see, what happens is desire leads to deception and then defiance. And defiance says, it won't hurt me. Oh, it may bother everybody else, but it won't hurt me. Now, I can't speak for everyone, but I know some of you I have spent time with and I've spoke with one-on-one, and you're in the exact same boat I am. You grew up doing less than smart things. You grew up watching your friends do something and fail and get hurt, and you would say, ah, watch this, I can do it. And then you would wind up with the same broke arm. We just don't ever think it can happen to us. It happens to everyone else, but it never happens to us. And this is exactly the same picture with sin. We think it's going to bite everybody else. It's going to bring everybody else down. It's going to catch everybody else. But I can control it. You see, I understand, preacher. I know what you're saying. You know what? Some people can't go to the movies and watch that filthy language and see those pictures and control it. But I can. I understand what you're saying, preacher. Some people can't control the use of these vices, but I can. I understand, preacher, what you're saying. Some guys just can't flirt and everything and maintain that, but I can. Let me tell you something. I can absolutely make a promise to you. The Word of God says in the book of Proverbs that a man cannot take fire to his bosom and not be burned. And you cannot play with sin and not be consumed. Count on it. It will happen. The final thing he tells us as we look at this idea of sin is death. Notice how he brings this up. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is full grown, it brings forth death. You see, the beauty of the Word of God is there's no respecter of persons. It doesn't exempt anyone. It doesn't matter whether it's a pastor. It doesn't matter if it's anyone else. It's the same process. I have desire. I fall into the deception. I follow after the defiance, and the result of my sin is the same as the result of your sin. It becomes death. And so he lays this before us, and he warns us the trap is out there. What do we do, though? We continue to follow after the same trap. Understand, Satan desires to control your mind. He desires to absolutely grab hold to and control your mind. Not only does he desire to control it, he desires to contaminate your mind, to have you believe that it won't happen to you. I'll guarantee you this morning, if people were honest, I could say everyone in here that has made that statement, it won't happen to me, please stand up. Probably wouldn't be many, if any, left sitting in their seats. Can always happen to someone else, but I'm bigger than that. I have more control than that. I assure you, each and every one of us are susceptible to the control and to the contamination that Satan desires to put. But let me give you the final thing. The very good news is God desires to control your mind. Notice what happens back in our text this morning, looking at verses 5 and 6. He said, casting down the arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The key to the whole statement that Paul is tying together here is saying that every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And that is the trick of Satan. That is the battle for the mind. You see, today as we look at the philosophies of our world and we see what is going on, we watch this battle for the mind. We understand that the world is filled with many, many heresies and false doctrines. We face two primary issues in the world today, an issue called naturalism and an issue called humanism. Now, they both are defined in and of their own definition. Naturalism says everything's natural. It just sort of happens. It comes, it goes. It is what it is. Humanism says, really, I'm God. Everything about me, everything around me, I'm God. Now, there's more definite definitions and more detailed definitions, but in a nutshell, the world revolves around Romans 1, 18 through 25 today, exactly what Paul said to the church at Rome. We see, we have chosen to worship the creator or the creation around us rather than the creator of those things. And so we have this war, but God says, I want to control your mind. Now, when we stop and we look at what goes on around us, we need to realize that this stronghold, this garrison, this prison, this tomb wants to consume us. But God says, I will free you from that. Now, Paul is going to springboard off this idea in the weeks ahead, and he's going to tell us how freedom is found and where our freedom comes from. But let me give you just a couple of things. You may be sitting here today and you may say, okay, Pastor, I understand. I've been trapped in this. I have followed after. I'm the animal and I'm caught in the trap. I'm the fish and I've bit the hook. Now what do I do? How do I get free? Let me give you three very quick things this morning that you need to consider when we talk about the battle for the mind. How do we free that mind up back to the use of God? Number one, we need to refocus the mind. Refocus the mind. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. You see, the truth of the matter is the cares and concerns of this world have consumed us. The license of this world has consumed us. We have bought into the lie of the world. And so what we must do today is refocus. There's a verse that scrolls across my computer from time to time. I put it back up to keep it in my mind and to keep me remembering. Galatians 5 and verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, it reminds me that there is a battle between spirit and flesh, and it rages. We have to refocus the mind. Not only that, we have to refill the mind. You see, the truth of the matter is if you're battling today and you're being brought down by the things this world hits us with, you've got to refill the minds. Philippians 4 and verse 8, it's a verse that we keep very prominent in our home. It's a verse that we remind ourselves of quite often. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, the bottom line is what you put in is what comes out. One of the things that I have successfully been able to do, I am a product of someone that went through high school and began college with a manual typewriter. Some of you remember those. Some of you are going, a what? And I graduated from the manual typewriter to the electric typewriter. I had arrived now. I had something that worked much faster than I could ever dream of. And then I remember that the computers finally came out. And when the computers came out, I was able to get a computer, and I was so excited. And you know, one of the things that I have discovered, and I've always said, well, this thing has given me information I didn't put in. And everybody that has fixed my computers, which, by the way, they're numerous, several sitting here today, that have fixed the messes I've made, they all remind me of the same thing. It only gives what you give. And I always say, it gives me stuff I never asked for. No, it only gives you what you asked for. Now, there may be some truth to that. May not be. I still think it's not me. It's the computer. But anyway, when we stop and we see, it is what we put in that comes back. And if we put filth in, then what do we expect to come out? He said, think on these things. And that is what will come out. It's a choice. What is your choice today? What do you choose to feed in? That is what will come out. And finally, he says, renew the mind. Renew the mind. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, verses we're all familiar with, but it tells us to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. See, I don't know what kind of filth you've allowed in your mind, but I do know this. Ephesians 4:22 says, be renewed in your spirit and in your mind. So whatever you've allowed in can be cleansed, it can be reprogrammed, it can give you the right information. The question is, will you let it do it? You see, the truth of the matter is, you take a compass. Now, I'm not a great outdoorsman, but I know enough to know that if a compass is working correctly, it's going to point north. And I also know enough to know that probably I'm not the only one in here that's been lost because I refuse to listen to the compass. I knew better. Nah. This thing must be busted. That's not north, that's north. And I go walking, and I go wrong. You see, the truth of the matter is, the Word of God tells us, and it points us in the right direction. We need to renew the mind. Today, as we close, three very simple truths Paul has given us. Satan desires to capture and contaminate your mind. The question is, have you given up ground and allowed Satan to have it? God desires to control your mind. What will you do? Will you allow Him to have full control? For years and years, we can know that there's been psychological warfare. PSYOPs, they call it. This is not new. This is not something that happened. We can go all the way back to Alexander the Great and even further back, but there's a wonderful story about Alexander the Great that demonstrates psychological warfare. Early in one of his campaign careers, before he conquered the world, he was overrun by a much larger advancing army. He had no choice but to retreat. But in a moment of brilliance that is still studied and understood in psychological warfare, he understood something. And he had his armorers make oversized swords, helmets, and shields. As a matter of fact, he had these helmets and swords and shields made for someone that would be 8 foot tall. And he strewed the battlefield with those. So as the advancing army came in, they began to look at the size of that helmet. They looked at the size of that shield and the size of that sword. And even though they were much larger, even though they had already won the victory, they saw these items, they became fearful. And believe it or not, an army that could have crushed Alexander early in his first campaign retreated because of what they saw instead of the truth. Today, there are born-again believers sitting under the sound of my voice, and you have retreated because of what Satan puts before you instead of buying into the truth that God has given you the victory. But yet, we must get it right here. It starts in our mind, so we accept that truth.